Morning again, Terra Nova. My name is Daniel Williams, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Terra Nova Church in Saratoga. And it's my privilege this morning to introduce to you our guest preacher for today, who is only a guest in the sense that you probably haven't heard from him in this context, but is someone who many of you I know are familiar with, know, and love. I certainly do. The Conklin family as a whole, Aaron and Kevin and Brock and Lincoln, have been a part of this movement up here in Saratoga, Terra Nova Saratoga, since our pre-launch days back in fall of 2012, where we were meeting down at Temple Baptist, and have been some of our first and key tribe leaders who have invested in many of you since the beginning. And so it's just an encouragement to have him here today. He's someone who I'm privileged to call a friend. He's somebody who is in many ways a living illustration to me of the things that God's Word teaches. And that's, after all, what we're looking for when it comes to somebody who's sharing from God's Word in this pulpit, is somebody who not only is a hearer, but a doer of the Word as well. And from my experience, that has been Kevin. So I am encouraged to have you here today, brother, as we all are. So please come forward and bring us the Word, brother.
Thank you, Daniel. Hi, good morning, everyone. My name is Kevin Conklin, as Daniel said, and frankly, he kind of took my introduction, so we'll roll with that. This sermon is a very timely sermon, not only for the body at Terra Nova, but also for our family, because we can connect with the Israelites being called to do something that's very hard, and trusting on God's provision and how God provides with in ways that we're not ready for, and ways that we could not have seen. We were struggling with making a decision to either commute 2.5 hours, which I've been doing for 18 months now, for a few days and a few nights a week, or to move out of the area and move away from our church family here and from neighbors that we've lived for the last 9 years in this great neighborhood. Which is about the time that it takes to connect with people in the Northeast, by the way. So we always said, leading up to that decision point, that obviously it's best that our family stays together, right? That's a no-brainer. But as we dug and prayed and walked that out, we realized that when you make decisions, you make them based on what you value. And the thing that we valued more than our comfort was staying here to be part of what God's doing in Saratoga. So we're 18 months in, and for the foreseeable future, we'll continue to commute. But God's been great in providing times of sustainment, getaways, time by ourselves, that's really sustained us. And along with our tribe, our community, they've really encouraged us and helped us in this time as well. So. Like Michael Phelps, we'll get started because we've got a lot to cover and we're going to move quickly. In the People of God sermon series, we've seen God use hurt, trial, and testing to shape and disciple his people for their good and his glory. God initiated his covenant with Israel and sustains that covenant relationship with his unstoppable love. The Lord continues to act on the covenant promises of land, numerous offspring, and blessing to both Israel and to the nations. Moses is chosen as Israel's mediator with God and deliverer of his people. In the early chapters of Exodus, the Israelites are out of place in Egypt and are a generationally enslaved people. In the early chapters of Exodus, God brings judgment on Pharaoh, the world leader of the day, and the nation of Egypt, to leveling the country. God did so to distinguish between Egypt and Israel, to reveal himself to Egypt and Israel and the surrounding nations. Israel's pilgrim journey is plagued with problems, and Israel's and Egypt's provisions will only take them so far. I grew up as someone with little knowledge of God or the Bible and outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Although back then I wouldn't be able to locate it in the Bible, I had known of the Lord's Prayer. In verse 11, it talks about, "Give us this day our daily bread." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray by first understanding that we are to revere, trust, obey, and glorify God. Then we ask for our needs to be met in the present, ask for forgiveness of past transgressions, and protection in the future. When asking for daily bread, we are acknowledging that all of our material possessions are his to give and his to withhold. This acknowledges our dependence on God as a giver of all good gifts. In Exodus 16 and 17, the people of God are seeing him provide their material needs and instill in them the eternal lessons of dependence upon God. Israel struggled to rightly value the world's temporal provision against the eternal provision of God. This morning we'll discover that Israel's journey is troublesome because they react out of circumstance rather than a heart of faith and trust in God. Their outward actions revealed the inward condition of their hearts. Israel's spiritual journey was a pattern of times of refreshing and then times of testing in the desert. The desert being a place of testing and spiritual growth. The big idea or roadmap for this morning is observing God's people God provide for the people in two major ways, with bread and water, both of which point God's people to the eternal provision to come, Jesus. Moses will repeatedly remind the people that they were brought out of Egypt by the hand of the Lord. God in his rich mercy provides for them, but God also lovingly tests Israel in the giving of bread from heaven, testing whether they will walk in the law of the Lord or not. If you don't have a Bible today, there are some in the racks in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take this as a gift from us. Please turn, join me in turning your Bibles to Exodus 16, page 38 in the paperback. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. We give thanks for this time in your word. We pray that you would quiet our hearts, point our soul's gaze upon you, and that we would receive with humility the things that you have for us, and that we would meditate upon these for the remainder of this week, Father. Amen. Picking up in Exodus chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Place is important. The nation Israel is in the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai. They would face difficult challenge, hostile foes, and experience war. But the wilderness years would be years of formation, development, maturation, and learning. Israel was never supposed to stay in Egypt. They were intended for the promised land. Life, place, and meaning is part of God's purpose in how we understand the gospel at Terra. God's promised land for Israel was a place of provision flowing with milk and honey. This was not that place, not yet. The Bible in the New Testament tells Christians that this earth is not our home. Our prized citizenship is with Christ, who is exalted on his Father's throne. How then are we to live? We're to be ambassadors of Christ, living extensions of grace and mercy, seeking the good of our fellow man and the glory of God on earth, while longingly looking forward to that holy city. We're not to cling and be bogged down by things that are destroyed by moths and rust, and where thieves break in and steal. We read in verse 2 and 3 that the entire congregation is grumbling against Moses and Aaron, their leader and priest. Frankly, it was more of an open rebellion, a mutiny against God, complaining, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." The people desired God to meet their physical needs, food to be full, but they forgot their place. Israel is undervaluing their deliverance and their deliverer, their promise keeper. They would rather die by the hand of the Lord rather than be delivered by the hand of God. Discontent romantically exaggerates the past and vilifies what is present without regard to truth, spiritual reality, or God's unchanging nature. Israel selectively remembered the past and thought of their time in Egypt as good. They lost sight of God's future for them and twisted their past to support their complaining. If we're honest, we'll admit that we're discontent and untrusting at times. It's helpful to understand that this posture comes from a forgetful or unbelieving heart. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the newness of difficult circumstances or tragedy. But as believers, we're not to remain there. An unbelieving heart turns to a worshipful and trusting heart when we remember who God is, what he has done, and recall his promises. He is worthy of our praise. Community is critical in these moments and seasons. When we allow ourselves to know and be known, it is often a brother or sister who can help us identify our unbelief or misplaced trust and guide us back to right standing with God. Back to the Israelites, it's highly unlikely that Pharaoh fed them all the meat that they could eat. According to Psalm 78, verses 18 through 20, Israel tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. Asking God, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can he also give bread and provide meat for the people? Later in Exodus 17:3, it tells us that they needed water for their livestock. I imagine that one could hear the sound of cattle, goats, and sheep in the midst of their complaints about hunger. Israel pursued their sinful greed rather than being grateful for the needs given to them by God. Israel was rebelling against God's provision or God's plan for their salvation. God is a father who knows our needs before we ask. Then how are we to approach him if he already knows our need but hasn't provided? Respectfully, humbly, and faithfully. Why does he wait until we ask? It's relationship. He desires to hear from us, to clarify our wish list, and reveal himself in new ways. We'll pick back up in chapter 4, Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For who are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked forward to toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in the tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And then Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it as much as he could eat. When the sun grew hot, it melted. While the Israelites longed for the fleshly diet of the old life, God in his grace and mercy supplied them with bread. Israel's wilderness journey was not simply getting them out of Egypt or their salvation, but God's process of sanctification and making them holy by getting Egypt out of them. We learn this about manna. It descended at night as the people gathered it in the morning. It fell right where they were in their camp. It was a daily provision in that it came from heaven. It was fine or small. It was sufficient, being neither too much nor too little. And it was sweet, like wafers made with honey. Manna was more than a necessary provision of life, rather a foreshadowing, a temporary ration pointing to the eternal. It taught Israel to depend on God for physical needs, but it had certain limitations. It was physical bread, and it could only meet their earthly need. Their spiritual hunger remained. The daily gathering of manna was a test of Israel's obedience. The Israelites sinned when they took an acceptable desire and demanded it on their terms, and this resulted in their disobedience of God. Deeper yet, God desired them to trust in him each time they felt hunger, for them to know that God would meet their needs and they would be satisfied with God's provision. Again, God's testing revealed their hearts. Each time we come to the scriptures, we should search diligently for Christ, for it all bears witness about him. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, "Behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written about me." All of the scriptures are about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Like manna, Jesus was small or humble, becoming a baby and a servant. It was sweet. Psalm 38, 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It came from heaven, the Father's obedient Son, a gift to hungry sinners. He was born at night in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He came to a rebellious people. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to us and is not far from sinners. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The scriptures serve as the best commentary of the Bible. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the crowds that were following him after he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. We can turn to John chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 26. John 20, chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him and whom he sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven." Jesus then said to them, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We'll pick back up in verse 47 of that same chapter, John 6, 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Note that the spiritual manna, Christ, accomplishes more than the physical manna that God sent to the Jews. The Old Testament manna sustained the physical life of the nation Israel, but Christ gives spiritual life to all who receive him. The Old Testament manna was for the Jews only, but Christ offers himself to the whole world. It did not cost Moses anything to secure the manna for Israel, but to make himself available to the world, Christ had to die on the cross. Manna was for food for the body, and it was useful. But Jesus, the greater manna, is God's full provision for the people and their existence. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." We'll move on to chapter 17 of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. Picking up in verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us this water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and all of our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Israelites are now in Rephidim, their last stop before Sinai. Once again, they are overcome with anguish and quarrel against Moses, and even threaten to stone him. They demanded that they be given water to drink. And worse yet, they tested God, causing Rephidim to be renamed Massah, or quarreling, and Meribah, or testing, after their treasonous conduct. Here, Israel demanded God's provision, emphatically stating, "Give us water to drink." They denied God's protection, asking, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us all die of thirst?" And doubted God's presence by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Israel's spiritual amnesia caused them to forget the provision, protection, and presence of God. We too fall short in our time of need. In these moments, it's best to recount all the ways that God has often met and exceeded our needs. We are not to dwell on our problems, but trust in his promises. God led Moses and the elders to Horeb, where God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that the Jews drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock is Christ because they were both struck with divine judgment, the rock for water, and Christ stricken by God for sinners. Both flowed with water, the rock at Horeb, giving life-sustaining water, while Christ's pierced side flowed with blood and water to demonstrate new life. Jesus said in John 4:14, whoever drinks the water I give shall never thirst. Matthew Henry said, "The believer is apt to forget 1,000 mercies in the presence of one trifling privation. It is better to be in the desert with God than in the brick kilns of Egypt with Pharaoh, fed by the bread of life and refreshed by the water of life." Jesus, the bread of life, is the true wilderness bread for believers, ministered by the Spirit through the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the rock who was smitten. And from his finished work came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, giving power to all those who believe. God gives us tangible, temporal things to create in us a greater desire for the spiritual and eternal. We are created to be satisfied by the eternal, not to be gratified by the temporal. Israel's deliverance is the story of our own salvation in Christ. Like Israel, we too are sojourners who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, crossed over to the other side by grace, and who are now on the way to the promised land. In our faith journeys and our wilderness, God is sanctifying us, making us more holy because he is holy. Through Jesus, we have salvation, adoption, and an imperishable inheritance of God. The band is going to come up and we're going to celebrate communion. You're welcome at the Lord's table if you're repentant of sin and accepting of God's plan of redemption in your heart. This is the sacrifice of Jesus, the eternal bread and the living water. Jesus is the Holy Son of God who took on your sin debt to pay a price that you cannot pay. If you're on a journey of discovering who God is, please spend this time in prayer or join me in the back. I'd love to talk or pray with you. Thank you.